Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 to 48. Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 to 48. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are in the study of the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5 right up to chapter 7. And we said last time when we began our study that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, King of Kings, he gives us, his disciples, 3 major principles to understand and to live by. Number one, the principle of true righteousness, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. Number two, the principle of true worship, which is seen in Matthew chapter 6. And number three, the principle of true judgment, which is found in Matthew chapter 7. And right here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives three explanations about true spiritual righteousness. Jesus explains what true righteousness is, which we saw in Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 16. Then he explains how true righteousness comes, which we saw in Matthew 5 verses 17 to 20. And then he explains how true righteousness works in daily life, Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 to 48. In our previous studies, we looked at what true righteousness is and how true righteousness comes. And now we look at how true righteousness works in daily life. Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 to 48, which was the text that I just read to you. Our Lord Jesus took six important Old Testament laws and he interpreted them for his people in the light of the new life that he came to give. He made a fundamental change without altering God's standards, God's law. He dealt with the attitudes and intents of the heart and not simply with the external action. Now the Pharisees said that righteousness consisted of performing actions, certain actions. So they said to be righteous you need to do certain things. But Jesus said that true righteousness springs from within the attitudes of the heart. In the same way, regarding sin, the Pharisees had a list of external actions that were sinful. But Jesus explained that sin came from the attitudes of the heart. Anger is murder in the heart. Lust is adultery in the heart. The person who says that he lives by the Sermon on the Mount may not realize that the Sermon on the Mount is far more difficult to live, to keep, than the original Ten Commandments. One cannot live by the Sermon on the Mount unless God's Spirit indwells that person. He or she cannot live by this teaching unless he is born again. Unless a person is born again, the person cannot live according to the Sermon on the Mount, according to the teaching that is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless a person is born of God's Spirit and is walking in step with the Holy Spirit, living by this teaching is impossible. Let us take the six laws that Jesus interpreted in the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, Jesus interpreted the law regarding murder, which we find in Matthew 5 verses 21 to 26, based on Exodus 20 verse 13. Matthew 5, 21 to 26 must be read in the light of the law given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. Most murders are crimes of passion caused by uncontrolled human anger. Jesus did not say that anger leads to murder. Jesus said that such anger is murder. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Then Jesus equates man's anger to murder. Matthew 5 verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Verse 21 says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Jesus brings out the true interpretation. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. There is a holy anger against sin. That is God's anger. There is a holy anger against sin. That is God's anger. And we too must have a holy anger against sin. We must hate sin as God hates it. But anger that causes man to sin, that is not God's anger. James chapter 1 verse 20, that is man's anger. James 1 verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, the anger of man, that's not God's anger. It is not holy anger. It is unholy anger. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, and I read to you from the NIV, Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So Jesus here, he is talking about an unholy anger against people. And the word used in Matthew chapter 5 verse 22 means a settled anger. A settled anger. Malice that is nursed inwardly. Malice that is nursed inwardly. Jesus described a sinful experience that involved several stages with regard to anger. First, there is causeless anger. This is because man's ego is being hurt. And this anger then explodes into words, raka, empty-headed person. These words added fuel to the fire so that the person says, you fool, etc. Filthy words come out of the mouth. Anger is such a foolish thing. It makes us destroyers instead of builders. It robs us of freedom. It makes us prisoners. To hate someone is to commit murder in our hearts. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now this does not mean that we should go ahead and murder someone we hate. The sin has already been committed inwardly. That's what Jesus is focusing on. Obviously, sinful feelings are not excuses for sinful deeds. Sinful anger robs us of fellowship with God as well as fellowship with our brothers. Yes, it does not put us into jail as murderers, but so many people have become murderers because they fail to control sinful anger. Sinful anger, therefore, must be faced honestly. It must be confessed to God as sin. We must go to our brother and get the matter settled. And we must do it quickly. Because the longer we wait, the worse the bondage will become. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We put ourselves into a terrible prison when we refuse to be reconciled. Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It has been said that the person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. Number two, Jesus interprets the law regarding adultery. Jesus interprets the law regarding adultery. Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 to 30, based on the law, Exodus 20 verse 14, where the law is given, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus affirmed God's law of purity. And then he explained that the intent of this law was to reveal the sanctity of sex and the sinfulness of the human heart. God created sex and God protects sex. He has the authority to regulate it and to punish those who rebel against his laws. Sex is God's wedding gift to a husband and wife for their enjoyment and for procreation. Any form of sex outside of marriage is sin. God does not regulate sex because he wants to rob us, but rather because he wants to bless us. Sexual impurity begins in the desires of the heart. Again, Jesus is not saying that lustful desires are identical to lustful deeds.
and therefore a person might just as well go ahead and commit adultery. No. The desire and the deed are not identical. But spiritually speaking, they are equivalent. Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The look that Jesus mentioned was not a casual glance, but a constant stare with the purpose of lusting. It is possible for a man to glance at a beautiful woman and know that she is beautiful, but not lust after her. The man Jesus describes here looks at the woman for the purpose of feeding his inner sensual appetites as a substitute for the act. It is not accidental. It is planned. So, how do we get victory? Number one, by purifying the desires of the heart, because appetites lead to action. Therefore, we must fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God. Number two, discipline the actions of the body. Matthew chapter 5 verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about literal surgery, because literal surgery would not solve the problem of the heart. The eye and the hand are usually the two culprits when it comes to sexual sins. So they must be disciplined. Jesus is saying, deal immediately and decisively with sin. Don't try to taper off. Jesus is saying, cut off. That means stop the look of lust at the bud stage. Spiritual surgery is more important than physical surgery, because the sins of the body can lead to eternal judgment. And we think of passages like Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans chapter 6 verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Remember, when Jesus saved you and me, he drew us out of the domain of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of his Son. God the Father put us in Christ. So do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So stop the look of lust at the bud stage and offer your body immediately to God consciously, and do so continuously. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 13 verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Number three, Jesus interprets the law regarding divorce. In Matthew chapter 5 verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Our Lord Jesus dealt with this in greater detail in Matthew chapter 19 verses 1 to 12. And we will consider this in detail when we reach the study of that passage. Divorce and remarriage were widely accepted and practiced in the first century, just as we see it happening in today's world. Jesus does not accept the practice of easy divorce represented in verse 31. And therefore he says in verse 32, we read Jesus saying, But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. God had instituted a regulation through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 to 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. This regulation given in Deuteronomy 24 was intended to uphold the sanctity of marriage and to protect women from being divorced for no reason. Jesus also gave them the reason why this regulation was instituted. In Matthew 19 verse 8, Jesus says in Matthew 19 verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus bases his teaching here and in Matthew 19 verses 3 to 9 on God's original intention that marriage should be a permanent union of a man and woman as one flesh. Matthew 19 verses 3 to 9. Matthew 19 verses 3 to 9. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Marriage was instituted by God to be a permanent union of a man and woman as one flesh. Divorce breaks that union. Divorce was permitted on the grounds of sexual immorality. The Greek word used here is the word pornia, from which the English word pornographic originates. Pornia involves adultery. I'm giving you a few verses there. Pornia involves adultery in Jeremiah 3 verse 9. It involves prostitution. Nahum chapter 3 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 13 and verse 18. It involves incest. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. It involves fornication. Genesis chapter 38 verse 24. Fornication is sexual intercourse between people who are not married. This includes adultery and all forms of premarital sex. The Bible prohibits the practice of any kind of sexual intercourse outside of marriage thus forbidding the practice of homosexuality and bestiality as well. Now, when a divorce is obtained by the injured party because of sexual immorality of one spouse, then Jesus says that such a divorce is not morally wrong. But when a man divorces his wife when she has not been sexually immoral, then the husband thus makes her commit adultery. How? You see, although many Jewish divorcees would have gone back to live with their parents in shame, many of these divorcees would have sought to remarry. And this seems to be the situation that Jesus is addressing here. Jesus is saying that such second marriages thus begin with committing adultery, since the divorce would not have been valid in God's eyes in the first place. Jesus places primary blame on the husband who has wrongly divorced his wife by stating that he, the husband, makes her commit adultery. Jesus places primary blame on the husband who has wrongly divorced his wife by stating that the husband makes her commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5 verse 32. The phrase in verse 32, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, that is not an isolated statement that applies to all divorced women, because Jesus has given the except clause of sexual immorality. Also, there is another clause in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Marriage is a sacred covenant instituted by God. And Jesus brings us back to the sanctity of that union of husband and wife in marriage. He warns us of the danger of violating the covenant of marriage. Number four, Jesus interprets the law of swearing in Matthew chapter 5 verses 33 to 37 based on Leviticus chapter 19 verse 12 and Deuteronomy 23 verse 23. So Matthew 5 33 to 37 is based on these two verses in Leviticus 19 verse 12. Leviticus 19 verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 23, you shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now this is not the sin of cursing. This is the sin of using oaths to affirm that what is said is true. The Pharisees used all kinds of tricks to sidestep the truth, and oaths were one of the many tricks that they used. They would avoid using the holy name of God, but they would come close to it by using the city of Jerusalem, heaven, earth, or some part of the human body. Matthew chapter 5 verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus taught that our conversation should be so honest and our character so true that we would not need crutches to get people to believe us. Words depend on character, and oaths cannot compensate for poor character. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So the more words a man uses to convince us, the more suspicious we should be. Number five, Jesus interprets the law of retaliation. Matthew chapter 5 verses 38 to 42 based on Leviticus chapter 24 verses 19 to 22. Leviticus chapter 24 verses 19 to 22. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. You see, this original law was a fair law. It actually stopped people from forcing the offender to pay a greater price than the offense deserved. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Nothing more than that. It also prevented people from taking personal revenge. Here, Jesus replaced a law with an attitude. Be willing to suffer loss yourself rather than cause another to suffer. Of course, he applied this to personal insults, not to groups, not to nations. The person who retaliates only makes himself and the offender feel worse. And the result is a settled war and not peace. In order to turn the other cheek, we must stay where we are and not run away. So this demands both faith and love. And this is why the person must be born of God, so that he manifests faith and love, which comes from God. It also means that we will be hurt, but it is better to be hurt on the outside than to be harmed on the inside. All that Jesus taught focused on the attitude of the heart. The focus was on the inner man rather than the outward material or personal comfort. But it further means that we should try to help the sinner. We are vulnerable because he may attack us again. But we are also victorious. We are also victorious because Jesus is on our side, helping us and building our characters. Now, psychologists tell us that violence is born out of weakness. Violence is born of weakness, not strength. It is the strong man who can love and suffer hurt. It is the weak man who thinks only of himself and hurts others to protect himself. He hurts others, then runs away to protect himself. Number six, Jesus interprets the law regarding love of enemies. Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 to 48 based on Leviticus chapter 19 verses 17 to 18. So Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 to 48 is based on the law which is given in Leviticus chapter 19 verses 17 to 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Nowhere did the law teach hatred for one's enemies. Passages like Exodus chapter 23 verses 4 to 5 indicate just the opposite. Exodus 23 verses 4 to 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Jesus defined our enemies as those who curse us, those who hate us, those who exploit us selfishly. Christian love is an act of the will. It is not simply an emotion. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. Jesus has the right to command us to love our enemies. After all, he loved us when we were his enemies. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We may show this love by blessing others, blessing those who curse us, doing good to them, praying for them. When we pray for our enemies, something amazing takes place. When we pray for our enemies, we find it easier to love them. It actually takes the poison out of our attitudes. So it's important that we pray for our enemies. Jesus gave several reasons for this admonition. Number one, this love is a mark of maturity, proving that we are sons of the Father and not just little children. Number two, it is godlike. The Father shares his good things with those who oppose him. Matthew chapter 5 verse 45. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So this verse suggests that our love creates a climate of blessings that makes it easy to win our enemies and make them our friends. It creates an atmosphere of blessings that makes it easier to win our enemies and to make them our friends. So love is like the sunshine and rain that the Father sends so graciously. And God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit because we trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. Number three, it is a testimony to others. Matthew chapter 5 verse 47. What more are you doing than others? That's a good question. God expects us to live on a much higher plane than the lost people of this world who return good for good and evil for evil. As Christians, we must return good for evil as an investment of love. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this word perfect in Matthew 5 verse 48 does not imply sinless perfection. That is impossible in this life, although that's a good goal to strive for. The word suggests completeness, maturity, as the sons of God. The Father loves his enemies, and he seeks to make his enemies his children. He gives his enemies a long rope before judgment, because he does not desire that they should perish. He desires that they repent. He has no pleasure in them perishing. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 23. Ezekiel 18 verse 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? God does not desire that his enemies should perish. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to become his children. And we should assist him in this process of winning the lost to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 to 13. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, one day we will live we as believers in Christ will live in a new earth with new heavens in which righteousness dwells eternally. Today, we believers in Christ have had a foretaste of God's righteousness. We are born of His Spirit and He imparts His righteousness into our lives. He has made us righteous by the blood of Christ. He has imputed His righteousness into our lives. And now as we live in step with Him, by His Spirit through His Word, He imparts His righteousness into our lives. We therefore must become channels of His righteousness to this world of wickedness and unrighteousness. That is why He tells us, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?